Prayer can be a tricky thing. Years ago, a friend of mine had come to know the Lord. He was a football player in high school. He was a middle linebacker for a big 5A school. And so he's a big guy. And he had come to know the Lord. He hadn't grown up in a church, any church. So everything was new to him. Reading the Bible was new. Prayer was new. Singing was new. All of it. And on this one particular day, I got a phone call from him. And he said, "Lance, is it okay if you squat when you pray?" That's one of the stranger questions I've ever been asked. I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, "Well, I've been kneeling every night to pray on the side of my bed." He said, "But my knees hurt me so bad from football." And he said, "But I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to do." And I said, "You know, if you want to kneel, God hears you. If you want to squat, God will hear you. If you want to stand, God will hear you. If you want to sit in a comfortable chair, God will hear you." And it revolutionized his prayer life, because for him, the act was so closely tied to a behavior or a position. And he had to work through that in his brain. It's okay for me to pray and just talk to God like a conversation. That was part of his journey. And I'm proud to say that he was able to do better with squatting than he was kneeling. And now I don't think he does either. I think he just prays. But think with me. You ever had somebody offer to pray for you? Probably happened this morning. Think with me about this. How many of you have had somebody offer to pray for you in the past and then they've never followed up with you? "Hey, how's that going? Hey, I've been praying for you this week. Tell me how it went." And you guys have been great, because if we've shared some of our family prayer requests, so many of you have come back to me and said, "Lance, how's this going?" Because how many times in your mind, when somebody says, "I'll pray for you," you think that's their way of blowing me off. They're not going to pray for me. They're just trying to end the conversation. Maybe you've done the same. One of the ways I'm trying to work through that is if I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, I'm trying to work on saying, "Hey, let's pray right now about that," so I can make sure that I follow through on doing it. If we believe James when he says that the prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective, I wonder why we don't pray more. It can't be because we think it's useless. Scripture has told us that it's not. So why don't we pray more? If you've got a copy of Scripture, open up to the book of Colossians. As I told you last week, we're going to spend all summer going through this book, and we're going to be in lesson 2 today. But we're seeing that Paul is about to pray some very specific things for this church. And I think there's a lesson there for us, that we would learn to pray for specifics. The more specific we pray, the more when we see God work, we can say, "Oh, look at how God worked." If you're a journaler, I am so jealous. I am a terrible journaler. I have tried over and over and over again, and I'm terrible. And it doesn't matter if the new one comes out and how pretty it is. It doesn't matter if it's leather bound. I think that looks really masculine. I'll journal and if it's leather. I'm just terrible at it. But man, I'm so envious of people that keep prayer journals and they've got this written record of, "This is what I prayed for." And then they can go back and they can date it. Look at what the Lord did. Very specific. And that's what we're coming to today. A very specific thing. Paul knows the Colossians. We were here last week. He'd never been there, but he knew about them. They had this reputation. And I gave you a definition. The definition of a good reputation would be this: the consistent, habitual practice of righteousness. You will build the reputation you want when you live that consistent, habitual practice of righteousness. And it wasn't that Paul was praising the Colossians because they had figured everything out. Remember, if you were here, there were two relationships. Remember, there was the what? The vertical? Our relationship with God, are we growing with Him? Are we studying this? Are we knowing Him more? And then there was the horizontal, remember? The way that this, vertical, my relationship with God, plays itself out in my relationships here. I'm going to tell you, the world that needs Jesus doesn't care about this at all if it doesn't manifest itself here. It just doesn't. Oh, you're a Christian. Great. You don't talk like a Christian. You don't treat me like a Christian. You don't interact with me like a Christian. You don't meet needs like a Christian. You tell me you've got this. All I see is this. We got to work on this. But the only way this becomes empowered by God is if we work on this vertical relationship. I'll tell you this now. If you're a person that takes notes or has a pen, I will tell you early on in my life, I learned the idea of when I come to Scripture using the acronym of SPEC. That when I come to the Bible, I look with speck. S, sin. Is there some specific sin that I'm told to avoid? P, is there a promise that I can claim to encourage me in my walk with the Lord? E, encouragement. Something that the Lord has given me to encourage me. C, a command to follow. Do this. K, knowledge. Some bit of knowledge that God thinks I need to know. If we believe when it says this has everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, there is just some knowledge that the Lord wants us to have. I'll do them again. S, sin to avoid. P, promise to claim. E, encouragement for my walk. C, command to follow. Or K, general knowledge. So Paul comes to the Colossians. He says, I know all these things about you. I know that you're doing this because I see it this way. So he moves on. He's got some very specific things. Look down with me and we'll jump into our section for this morning. Chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Start with that. I want you to see, he comes back and he says, we haven't stopped praying for you. Now, he already said that last week. But this idea of repetitiveness, is there somebody in your life that you're praying for? Is there somebody that you can come back? Because isn't it encouraging when somebody comes back to you and says, hey, I've been praying for you this week. Tell me how that's going. He wants them to know you're not alone. This is the Apostle Paul. He knows he's got authority. And so when he comes back to this church and says, hey, I'm praying for you. You guys are on my heart. I've not forgotten about you at all. I'm praying for you. And look at what he's saying. I'm asking that you be filled with knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Think about the difference. It's not just knowledge, but we got to have knowledge if we're going to have wisdom. You can't have wisdom without knowledge. You have to have the input in your brain in order for you to understand how to apply it. You might know that there is a toll gate on the causeway, that when you go through there, you can say, I can go faster. Wisdom is knowing that you need a toll tag and that you can go through that lane. Just knowledge that there's a toll lane doesn't help us very much. We've got to apply wisdom to it to say, you know what, there's a better way for me to go. I can use the toll tag lane and I can be more efficient. But if I didn't have the knowledge, then I couldn't get to the wisdom. You've got to have the input before you can figure out how to apply it, right? Think about things in your life that you've worked on that you thought, oh, we might call it trial and error. As I've done some stuff, I've been hanging stuff in shelves. I've learned over the years. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, I messed this up the other night. Sometimes you need to drill a pilot hole first. Sure would have helped if I'd done that before I tried to put an anchor into a stud. Didn't work so well. See, I know they're studs. Knowledge doesn't help. Wisdom comes along and says, let me figure out how to do this in the best possible way. And that's what he's saying. I want you to have the knowledge, and then I want you to apply it well. I want you to apply it well. There's all kinds of principles in here. Think about relationship principles that are in this word. If I said to speak the truth in love, you might already know that. Have you figured out how to use wisdom to have those conversations? Because sometimes it's trial and error. Sometimes we learn over time. We got to do this better. This didn't work. Ellen and I have several rules, one of which is I cannot have a conversation after 10 o'clock at night. No serious conversation. I will give in to anything after 10 o'clock at night. Wisdom says, I can't do that anymore. That's what he wants for him. Why is that? Have you ever heard the passage where it tells us that knowledge puffs up? If all we have is knowledge, you realize how arrogant we can become? See, if all we do is this vertical relationship, let me tell you about everything I know about Jesus. And all I've got is this knowledge, but it doesn't play itself out with wisdom in our relationships, I come across looking pretty arrogant. Nobody wants to have anything to do with me. That's not any enjoyable. I'm not representing Christ well. I might be filled with the knowledge of his will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And look, here we go. Here's this thing. Here's the horizontal relationships right here. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because our Jesus walked this earth. And you know, every time he showed up to speak, crowds followed him. They always wanted to be a part of what he was doing. And if you at some point look up and look at the passages in Scripture where it says Jesus saw the need of the people, we almost always have the next line is the same. And he was moved with compassion. When was the last time you saw the need and were moved to compassion? Because if we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that's how we're going to see life. Because as we work on this, we're going to walk like him. And that's what he did. So he tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now think back with me for a second. When I came here back after Easter and preached that first time, one of the things I asked you was how much you're a people pleaser. Remember that? And I asked you to consider if you're a people pleaser. Now, in the end, what I would ask you is this. What happens in your world if pleasing people is in conflict with being pleasing to the Lord? Because right here, he's telling us that we would walk in a manner worthy. And by the way, that walking just says, it's my daily practice. It's my habit. Remember my definition for reputation? Your consistent, habitual practice of righteousness? That's what he's using there. That we would walk in this consistent, habitual way that would please the Lord. Not people. Please the Lord. If you've ever had that dream where you think, oh man, on that day, what would you give to hear job well done, good and faithful servant? If you've ever had that thought, let that thought be what guides you today, that we would walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Because on that day, it sure will not be what I would want to hear if I heard, Lance, you did an okay job. You really made a lot of people happy, but you didn't honor me. See how different that phrase would sound? Lance, I appreciate that you wanted to follow me. I appreciate that your intentions were to follow me. Lance, I'm saddened that it never manifested itself because you were so concerned about what people thought or felt about you. And so it prevented you from really living a life sold out to me. Oh, how would you respond to that? That'd be terrible. The goal of this prayer, I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to have this wisdom and understanding so that it matters the way you live your life today. Your life matters. All of a sudden, you know, I used to work with a guy who, you know, he would force me to think this way as we interacted. Lance, the way you mow your yard matters. Because, Lance, if you're sloppy with the way you take care of your things, then why would they trust that you would take care of this any better? If you don't care about the things of the that you have been given as a stewardship, then why would they think you would handle this well? So it changes the way we talk to people. It changes the way we treat wait staff. It changes the way we treat the letter carriers in our world. It changes the way we talk to our teachers. It changes the way we talk to the school administrators. It changes the way we talk to our neighbors. It might be of a different political persuasion. It all matters because we're trying to live a life that's pleasing to him. That's our calling. Had a Sunday school teacher in college. If he listens to this podcast, he'll be very proud. Because he pushed our college class to say this, that at the end of the day, we would look in the mirror and we'd say, is God well pleased with how I lived my life today? You ever thought how hard it is to say, I'm going to give you my life, Jesus? And I'm thinking, well, it occurred to me this week that if I lived to 86, I'm officially midlife. But at one point, it just seems so long. Jesus, I give you my life. And I get lost in that. If you're a PC person, I get that blue screen of death, the fatal exception error. If you're an Apple person, they get the spinning pinwheel. You know what I'm talking about? If I start thinking about life, it becomes so scary. You know what helps me? Jesus, today did I please you. I put it into a more manageable thing. And look at verse 11. That when I have walked, when I have knowledge and I've learned wisdom and understanding, that I've walked in a manner that pleases the Lord, that I'm going to be strengthened. I'm going to be strengthened. You got a heavy load to bear? I know some of your heavy loads. I've already heard about some of them. Some of them I don't know. Some of them nobody else in your world knows. What this tells me is the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I work on this vertical relationship, and it plays itself out in this horizontal relationship, and I begin to honor Him, the Lord says, I'm going to give you strength. Sometimes the burdens that we bear are because we're not doing this very well, because we haven't been empowered by this. That's what the text says. That's what Paul's praying. When he came to these people, that's what I want for you. And all of a sudden, those phrases, those verses that say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, we really like that verse. We quote that verse. Are we willing to do the hard work that makes that verse the reality? Because that verse doesn't begin with claiming the promise of it. That verse began with working on the vertical relationship, it manifesting itself in the horizontal relationship, and then that was the fruit. See, we all want the fruit. And that's how it comes. That we might be strengthened, and we might have endurance, and we might have patience. You know, the Greek word for patience speaks of having a long fuse. Remember in all the Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner cartoons where they have the bomb and they have that long fuse and they light it from somewhere around the corner? When you see the word patience in the New Testament, think long fuse. Think about that there's this bomb. By the way, that's our anger. But there's this long fuse. And it's so long, we just don't ever get to it. When you have patience, the fuse doesn't ever get to the bomb. I wish my fuse was longer. But that's part of this, that we have that patience. And by the way, not grumbling patience. See what it said? Patience with joy. I'm so patient, I hate it. I'm so spiritual, look at me being patient. Patience with joy. The Lord's going to do something. How do I know? Because He promised He would. Well, it hadn't happened yet. Well, that's a sign of impatience. My fuse is longer. My fuse is longer than it used to be. Hopefully, if I live another 30 years, my fuse is not as long today as it will be. Because that's what walking with Jesus does. I wonder if you have somebody you pray for like this. I mean, look at that prayer. Isn't that a great prayer? It's very specific. And that's his prayer for him. I want you to have these things, Colossian church. I think if Paul were here, he would look at Trinity Church and say, Trinity Church, I want you to have these things. I want you to have these things that you'd be filled with knowledge, Trinity. I want you to live with wisdom and understanding. I want you to live a life that is worthy of calling yourself one of my own. Trinity Church, I want you to live a life that pleases me and quit trying to please everybody else. Am I not enough? Just please me and let me take care of everything else. Trinity, do you want its strength? Because if you want strength, it begins with this vertical that plays itself out in the horizontal. That's the calling. Is there someone you're praying for like that? I encourage you to find that person. And then he takes a step back. When he takes a step back, he wants to affirm some things. In 1992, I was working for a ministry. I was in college. I'd been involved in a parachurch ministry that was a good ministry. I was growing in my relationship with the Lord. But you know what? My brain can be real mechanical. It wants to figure things out. And it wants things. It wants symmetry. It wants things to work the same way. And that's fine in this world. It doesn't work very well in your spiritual life, does it? because I wanted to understand how God would work. And so as I talked with this gentleman at the end of the year, he at the end of the summer, after having worked with him all summer, he asked me this question: Lance, when was the last time you were emotional about what the Lord has done for you? Like, what do you mean? That was a stalling question, by the way. I knew exactly what he meant. What do you mean? And then I'm trying to get my feet under me so I can come up with some answer that sounds halfway decent. Lance, when was the last time you got emotional about the fact that you have a God in heaven that loves you and rescued you and died on a cross for you so that he can have a relationship with you? I'm like, well, I'm pretty emotional about that right now. He's like, whoa, too much emotion. I wonder when was the last time you got emotional, because here's what's about to happen. He says, I'm praying these things for you, and these are big things. These are specific things, but it's all about to change. Look down with me, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says to the Colossians church, I'm praying all these things for you, but Colossians church, don't fail to realize God's done four things for you. Even if you're not strengthened, he's still done four things for you. Even if you don't have the patience you wish you had, or the joy that you wish you had, he says, God's done four things for you that are all huge. Look at the first one. You've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. You've been qualified. Now think with me for a second. You and I are incapable of qualifying ourselves. Incapable. We couldn't do it. Here was the measure. You might be familiar with this. The word sin was originally an archery term, and it had to do with the bullseye. And so it was a sin in archery if you didn't hit the bullseye. It doesn't matter if you hit the target. If you just missed the bullseye, it has the same effect as whether or not you missed the target altogether and the arrow goes sailing over the target. It doesn't matter. It's a sin. And we took that word and we turned it into a theological word, and it said this: God's righteousness is this bullseye, and you and I have to hit it. Every day, in every action, with every thought, in the fulfillment of everything God's called you to do at every single moment of the day. Feel burdensome yet? That's the standard. Now, you got two ways to qualify. You can do that, theoretically, or you can allow Jesus Christ to have hit the bullseye. See how that works? The problem is, you and I both know we can't hit the bullseye. We can't. Not every, we hit it sometimes. Every moment of every day. See, it's real easy to think about the sins of commission. I'm going to quit doing this. I will not act in this way. You know the things you and I will never catch? The sins of omission, where I did not share a kind, encouraging word with somebody that needed it because I was so distracted with my own life that I just missed a person altogether. See, it's bad enough to think about the times that I lost my temper, I didn't handle this or that well, but then I can really become neurotic if I tried to think about all the times that I don't even know that I missed an opportunity to share the love of Christ. And for that, I am disqualified. I don't hit the bullseye. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has himself qualified you. He did that for you. He hit the bullseye for you. He did that. We no longer have to carry around the neurotic burden of, did I do it? He did that. And by the way, when we look at it, look at qualified, it's past tense. You can't add anything to what Jesus has done for you. It's done. You've been qualified. If you know Jesus, you will share in the inheritance of the saints, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You will be there. It's past tense. It's over. It's done. And the saints in light, and that comes to this next one. Look at it. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You were brought out of darkness and into light. You were delivered. And you've been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You've been transferred. You were delivered out of it, and then you've been transferred. You were taken out of something, and then you would be like a man or a woman without a country, like Eric Snowden. You got delivered out of something, but you're just hanging there in limbo unless the Lord moves you into a new place. By the way, that word transfer carries this belief or this meaning that said that you were put into a new colony. You were moved from the old colony and you got moved to a new colony. Guess what? I was thinking about this as we've lived in Texas for 20 years. It's real different living in South Louisiana. Truthfully, I'd forgotten about the humidity, but I've become very acquainted with it in these last 2 weeks. Oh yeah, I remember this stuff. We call it air in Texas. In Louisiana, it's called water that just is suspended. But it's a different colony over here in South Louisiana. It's real different than Texas. And if I try to live Texas here, it doesn't work very well. We had to change some things when we moved to Texas, having been here so much of our life. It's just different. But I want you to see the action. He delivered us. He transferred us. He qualified you. He delivered you. He transferred you. You know exactly how much of that you can take credit for? Zero. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some movies I like. These may resonate with you. You know, I like William Wallace and Braveheart. I liked Maximus Decimus Meridius and Gladiator. Even saw Taken, and Brian Mills seems like a dad. I told my daughter, you will never be able to go to Europe because I'm not Brian Mills, if you've seen Taken. If I was Brian Mills, I'd send you, but I'm not, so you can't go. Because we're so drawn to heroes, aren't we? We love them. We got those speeches memorized. I can do that thing where Gladiator takes his mask off and he turns around. You probably have it playing through your head. You might remember William Wallace. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Right? We've got those down. And what is recorded, I love this, and I post this on social media pretty much every year on Easter, but it seemed appropriate today. And what is known as the first Easter sermon from Melito of Sardis. He died, by the way, in 180 AD, we believe. So go way back. I want you to listen to this. This is him preaching on Easter morning. But he rose from the dead and mounted up to the heights of heaven when the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and he had suffered for the sake of the sufferer and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned and had been judged for the sake of the condemned and buried for the sake of one who was buried. Those are all us, by the way. He rose up from the dead and he cried out with a loud voice, who is he that contends with me? This is Jesus. Who is he that contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me, for I have set the condemned man free. I gave the dead man life. I raised up the one who was entombed. Who is my opponent? I, he says, am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death. I have triumphed over the enemy. I have trampled Hades underfoot. I have bound the strong one and carried off man to the heights of heaven. I, he says, am the Christ. Now I gotta tell you, I like Brian Mills. I like William Wallace. I like Decimus Meridius. I read that. That's our Savior. Go back to our analogy. How would you not want to work on this? Because that's what he's done for you and me. You know what? There is one hero in this story called life. There is one. And if you don't know it yet, it's not you or me. There is one. And we've got the single, solitary job of holding a spotlight on him. That's it. We hold the spotlight on him. You know the problem? We're too busy sometimes making little animal gestures in front of the light. We're trying to make shadow fingers and puppets. And you know what? All we do is obscure Jesus when we do it. And we cast a shadow on him. Our calling is simple. Hold the spotlight on Jesus. If you've ever been to a play or the theater where the person runs, maybe a school production, where the spotlight person is a little slow, isn't it distracting? Where the spotlight's never on who it needs to be on? How many of our lives look like the spotlights that have gotten off of the main character? We've got one job. There is a hero. It's not us. It's this one. He says, I am the Christ. For he is the one that has qualified us, that has rescued us, that has transferred us. And look at this next one in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. You've been bought with a price. You were redeemed. He took his blood and said, Lance is mine. Come with me, Lance. And I walked out. And if you know Jesus, he looked at you and said, come on out. I've redeemed you. I've bought you with a price. Again, it's a past tense verb. You've been redeemed. I've forgiven you. By the way, the only way that we could get that redemption is through the forgiveness. There was no other way. That word forgiveness is typically a financial word. Looks like this. If somebody says something to me and hurts me and we could put a dollar value on it, you probably have realized this in your own life. Different pains have different values. If somebody says something to me and hurts me $10 worth, I've got a couple of options. I can go back and try to get my $10 of pain back from them. It doesn't work very well. Usually we surpass the $10 mark and we try to take more from them. And that's when we get into lobbing grenades back and forth at each other. You never go for under. Somebody hurts you $10, you're going to try to get $2 back. That never happens. You know what forgiveness looks like? It's a financial term that it says, I release the $10 debt and I'm not going to try to get any money back from you at all. That's forgiveness. When your partner, your friend, your child, your parent, your spouse, your coworker says, will you forgive me? If you say yes, you're choosing to let go of that dollar value and say, I've cleared the account, and we're back to zero. That's what the Lord did. See, he qualified us, and then he delivered us, and then he transferred us, and then he redeemed us. Exactly what do we have to brag about in this world? He's done all of those things. Anything I have is because of him. That's it. We've been transferred into this new colony. I think he wants us to live like it so that we might do it. And so I come back to you and I ask you the question I was asked on that August day in 1992. When was the last time you reflected on what the Lord has done for you? He did all of that. All of it was his doing. Then I met with this question. You know, these beginning things we would like, we want the wisdom, we want the strength, we want the knowledge, we want the joy. Have you ever thought of this? If all he ever did for you was to qualify you, rescue you, transfer you, and redeem you, would that be enough? Because if it is, then everything else he adds to it is just that much better. See, the Louisiana word for that is lagniappe. I couldn't use that word in Texas. Nobody would know what I meant. Hey, that's just lagniappe. And they'd be like, what? Everything else the Lord adds is just on top of what he's already done. If you've trusted in Christ, these four affirmations are just as true for you as they were for the Colossian church. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't know that any of that's true about me, I will tell you this. You and I couldn't hit the bullseye. And that's bad. What's worse is the price for not hitting the bullseye is eternal death in separation from God. So Jesus came down from heaven. He took that side down, came and took on this body, this human body, and he lived the life that you and I could never live. And he hit the bullseye. He never sinned. He never disobeyed his mother. He never hit a sibling. Never was dishonest. Never cheated in school. Never had a vile thought. None of that. And so he hit the bullseye, which meant he didn't have to die, but he could die for one other person. But because he can conquer death, he could die for all of us. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to consider the offer to say, Jesus, when you hit that bullseye, you hit it for me. And I invite you, I trust you with my life that when you did that for me.